All right. Good morning, everybody. And you guys have to put up with me for just one more week, and then Pastor Mike will be back next week. But I heard today, I guess there's something kind of big going on this afternoon, so I thought I promised to be done by 4:30, okay? But the other thing, and Brandon mentioned this to me, Brandon did a nice job of choosing the light color selection because that shows no partiality since both teams have blue. So big round of applause to Brandon. It could have been blue and orange or blue and green, but we support both teams here. So last week, if you guys were here, you'll remember that we covered the first eight verses of Philippians 2 and covered what are called the seven steps downward in the humiliation of Christ. And just a little kind of summary of that. Through these seven steps, we were able to see the mind of Christ. Paul was encouraging the church at Philippi to have the same attitude as Christ. We learned that he was born a man, willingly accepted self-imposed limitations on his deity, and was obedient to death on a cross, all because of us. He put our interests in front of his own. So this week we're going to follow that. We're going to study verses just 9, 10, and 11, a couple of short verses, but these are going to reveal the seven steps upward of in Christ's exaltation. So we went seven steps downward last week, and then we're going to do seven steps upward this week. These seven steps will reveal the mind of God, since we know it is the purpose of God to exalt Christ, which is also God's will for each of us. So I'm going to say a quick prayer here before we jump into the text for today. So if you bow your head, we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you for this day and for being here to be able to worship you. I just pray for guidance and direction for me today so that I can preach your word sufficiently and that it's not me but your Holy Spirit. We just pray for a blessing this day on all that are here, that they may hear what they need to hear, that you will open our hearts and our minds and our ears. And we thank you for your son, Jesus. In his name, amen. All right, let me get back here. So if you have a Bible, you can open it to Philippians 2, 9 through 11. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one below the chair in front of you. And I'm going to be reading from the NIV translation. And the verses go like this. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledged that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the first step upwards comes from the very first verse. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. The thing that we can see in this is that the supreme purpose of God the Father in this universe today is that Jesus Christ be glorified in the universe which he created, and that he be glorified on the earth where man dwells, where man rebelled against God. So that's our first step. The second step, and these are pretty quick, and the second one is, and gave him the name that is above every name. The name of Jesus Christ will be exalted above the names of all the great men of this world and above the names of all the angels in glory. This is what separates Christianity from all the other religions. You know, that's one thing that everybody says, well, we all worship the same God. Well, you know, maybe that's right, but the one thing that separates Christianity and what we believe is that Jesus is the name that is above every name. It doesn't say in the Bible that Muhammad is exalted above every name. It doesn't say that Buddha is or Joseph Smith. It only says that Jesus Christ is the only name above every name. The third step upward is the name of Jesus. And I don't know if you guys know what Jesus means, but it means Savior. And we can find that if you want to turn to this verse, a couple of verses you're welcome to. But this comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 1, 21 through 23. And it says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Notice the reference in this to prophecy. And prophets back in Isaiah said that we were going to call the Messiah Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. The thing about this is that we can't save ourselves from our sin. We couldn't do this on our own. We tried through all of the laws in the Old Testament, but fortunately, God looked down and said, I think they need some help, and he kind of threw us a lifeline, and that lifeline was Jesus. And through Jesus, God dwelled among us. As we talked last week, that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. And so even though that maybe God wasn't here, Jesus was here, and Jesus is 100% God. So through Jesus, we can all be saved from our sins. The next three steps I'll go over pretty quick. Number four step is in heaven. Number five step is and on earth. And number six is and under the earth. This is an amazing thing to me when you consider, what does he mean by and under the earth? Well, what he means is that even heaven will have to bow to Jesus because he is Lord. These three steps in heaven and on earth and under the earth, they convey the absolute totality of all creation recognizing the superiority of Jesus Christ. So he covers it all, heaven, earth, and under the earth. And all of those three and every created being will have to recognize the lordship of Christ. The last step, is every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And some translations say every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This doesn't mean that every tongue will confess Christ as Savior. It just says Lord. There's a big difference between Jesus being our Savior and Jesus being our Lord. He's only our Savior if you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's just what Gabe did today when he was baptized. He confessed with his mouth that Jesus Christ was his Lord and Savior. And you can find that in Romans 10, verse 9. But it's even amazing to think about that even hell will recognize the lordship of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that they confess him as Savior. Only those who are saved and who have confessed that is Jesus our Savior. But even the beings in hell will have to recognize him as Lord someday. So kind of just bringing all of Philippians 2 together, the very beginning of Philippians 2 that I went over last week, Paul tells the church in Philippi that Christ should be the focal point in our daily lives. Jesus came joyfully from the highest place of glory. He endured the same limitations as you and I have when he walked on the earth, and he was obedient to the most horrific death imaginable. You know, and when you stop and think about it, it's really hard for me to comprehend, and hopefully you as well, that he was willingly went through all of that, and he had that brutal death, not for his own recognition. So he didn't die so that people would recognize him. He died for our sins. He died for our transgressions. He was willingly humiliated when he stepped out of heaven so that my selfish, worldly desires can be wiped clean. I don't know about you guys, but when I think about that, when I think about somebody enduring what Jesus did because of my screw-ups and the way that I've messed up, it kind of is like a punch in the gut. Kind of knocks the wind out of me, and think that somebody else had to take the punishment of things that I wanted to do and times that I've been disobedient. But there's a lot of hope here in these last verses 9, 10, and 11. These are the ones where we talked about Christ being lifted up, being exalted. And it establishes a hope we have because of the price he paid. And I think a lot of you guys might know who Charles Spurgeon is. I found some interesting information on him. He found himself preaching from these very same verses back on November the 2nd, back in 1856, so a long time ago, and he preached about them at the New Park Street Chapel in Southwark, London, England. Sorry, my mom didn't Skype me, Mike, but hold on here. So he was in London, England. And he was, at that time, and I still think we all look at him, he's probably one of the most influential preachers of all time. A lot of people call him the Prince of Preachers. He cited these same verses in his first sermon 2 Sundays following a tragic accident at the Surrey Music Hall. This music hall, he had moved his services into the Surrey Music Hall because it was so large. Basically, he had outgrown where he was giving his sermons because so many people were flocking to hear him preach. And the first sermon in this, somebody that was obviously a troublemaker, stood up in the back, towards the back of the crowd of 10,000 people, and yelled, "Fire! The place is falling!" And as you can believe, back in those days, I mean, there was just major chaos, panic, stampede, as 10,000 people tried to rush out at the same time. And through all of this, there were 7 people that died. And there were probably about 25 to 30 other people who were seriously injured and had to be hospitalized. So Spurgeon kind of retreated to his home after that. He really didn't take a lot of visitors. He really kept to himself. And he was very depressed and heartbroken. As you can imagine, if 7 people died at my service, it'd be awfully tough. But he was walking through the garden one day, and the Holy Spirit gave him great comfort in the exaltation of Christ. And when he went back to the pulpit 2 Sundays later, he shared the following 3 points about Christ's exaltation that I'm going to talk about and the hope there is in that. First of all, we can take great comfort in our relationship with Christ, knowing that the grave is not the end of the sorrows and the trials of this world. Jesus was one of us. He was completely man, but he conquered death. As a believer, you and I are united in the cause because Christ is the model of hope for those who promote the name and honor of God in this world. Because Christ was no more or no less a man, except for sin, than you and I, we can take great delight in seeing one of our family exalted. So Jesus is a family member. We're his brothers. If we're believers, if we follow Christ, we're brothers in Christ. We're family members. Christ represents the whole church, the whole body of believers. Everybody out there that has accepted the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Christ was our representative. He's the forerunner, and he represents the entire church as he sits in glory at the right hand of God. And I don't know about you guys, but that's pretty awesome to think that one of my brothers, my very first brother, is sitting with God at his right hand in heaven at this time. Secondly, the exaltation of Jesus overcomes the emotion of fear. Back in Philippians chapter 1, I'm preaching on chapter 2. This is found in chapter 1, verse 29. Paul warns us that if we follow Christ, there will be suffering. He doesn't say there might be or there could be. He says there will be suffering. And we've talked a lot about this in the last few weeks when Mike's been preaching, when we talk about our missionaries and who we support. We know that persecution is increasing almost on a daily basis in this world. If you trust in Christ as your Savior, I guarantee you will have trials. I guarantee you will endure hardship. But the cool thing is you can be reassured through the example of Christ that the greater the suffering you endure, the greater your eternal reward of glory. I think we've probably, a lot of us, harder times. Some of us not so tough, but I think we've all been through hard times. And the encouragement is that when hardship falls upon you, you can be encouraged by the exaltation of Jesus and the reward that it awaited him. In James 1, verse 12, James says that a crown of life that will never fade waits for those who faithfully endure. So why be afraid? Why have any emotion of fear in us about what's going to happen afterward or in this life if we know that Christ was exalted and sits with the Father in heaven? Finally, the third point that Spurgeon preached on that Sunday following that tragedy, there is great hope when we pause to consider the person who exalted Christ. If we look back in verse 11, it'll tell us. Let me get back to there. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 9 says, therefore God exalted him. So the person who exalted Christ was God. God, the creator of everything. God exalted him to the highest place. So when Jesus died and was taken up to heaven, it was God who put the crown on his head. And to use one of John Gerard's common sayings, it's mind-blowing. I love John. It's mind-blowing to think that the same God who exalted Jesus will someday place the same crown upon the head of those who are faithful to him. That just blows me away. It's not a different God. He's not going to treat us any differently. He's not going to give us a smaller crown. We all have a crown of life that will never fade. Christ was not exalted by himself or by the men he walked among. When he was here on this earth, he wasn't exalted by man. It was God who exalted him. Man mocked Jesus. Man dishonored him. Eventually, men killed him. If you truly follow Christ, I guarantee that at some point in your life, men will speak poorly of you as well. And, you know, if you're set apart for Christ, if you're truly a Christian, then I guarantee you that that the world will drag you through the mud at some point in your life. It will happen. And I'd be kidding. You know, I don't want this to be a negative message when you think, man, I don't want to go through troubles. I don't want to go through hardships. I can't go through all of that. You know, it's painful, especially when people say bad things about you. You know, that's probably the worst kind of pain there is, I think, is when people speak falsely about you or spread rumors about you or there's gossip about you that you know that's not true. It hurts. But once again, Christ is our perfect example. Christ is our perfect example, and there's great strength and encouragement when we realize our eternal reward comes from not the person sitting next to you, not who you're going to see when you go out for lunch today, not when you sit in class, not when you go to work. Our reward doesn't come from people on this earth. It comes from the same God who exalted Jesus Christ and placed the crown of life on his head. So that's a pretty quick sermon. I just want to kind of wrap it all up and give you kind of a take-home message from my last couple of weeks. Number one, I have a true new understanding of what Pastor Mike goes through on a weekly basis to come up with a sermon. If you preach once or twice a year, it's pretty easy, but 2 weeks in a row, I can tell you I appreciate his job more greatly than ever. But I can't tell you how much of an honor it's been for me to be up here. There's one thing that I want you to take home when you leave and throughout the week from my two sermons. It's that I hope you remember that our lives as believers should be all about Jesus. You know, it's kind of funny when I was putting this sermon together today, or for today, through the week, I thought about this months and months ago. I'd kind of put together a little bit of an outline. And when Pastor Mike texted me and told me kind of what we were going to do today, I just was amazed at how God works. Because here we have Gabe being baptized, and he confessed the name of Jesus. Following this, we're going to celebrate communion today. And what's communion about? It's all about Jesus. It's about his body. It's about his blood. And it's amazing to me that, you know, the thing that I want you guys to remember is that our life as believers is all about Jesus. It's amazing how this day, this Sunday, came together. You know, and I think we can say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus all we want when we sing the cross is enough. We said that several times. But I think we take that name for granted way too much, especially in this country, because fortunately, as of now, we don't really have to go through a lot of persecution. That's mainly in other countries. So it's really easiest for us to say that name because it doesn't cost much to say that name here in this country. It's just a name, you know. It's just like I talked about last week. A lot of people wear jewelry as a cross as jewelry, earrings, might have tattoos with a cross. It's easy in this country. Jesus doesn't mean that much. But I want you to think about this, think about that all week. Don't take his name lightly. Don't take the image of the cross lightly. Try to remember what he did when he came to this earth, was humiliated, and then was lifted up by God and was exalted. And for those of you who don't know Christ as your Savior, the only way you will see his purpose for your life on this earth and be confident of what eternity holds is to call on his name and to trust Jesus as your Savior. And let me tell you, if you don't know that already, I don't take a minute to wait. You know, if you'd like to talk to me about accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, to Pastor Mike, to Jim, to Brandon, to Jason, we'd be glad to talk to you about becoming a Christian, about confessing Christ as your Savior. It's never too soon. So I'm going to leave you guys with a short video. I think a lot of you guys have seen this. I posted it on my Facebook. But I found this, and that was the other thing, is I was like, how can I bring something interesting to this sermon? And I watched this video, and I was like, man, this is awesome. It couldn't be more perfect for this Sunday, Super Bowl Sunday. So we're going to close with this video. It's only about 3 or 4 minutes, and then we'll take communion. So thanks again. I appreciate it.